The following audio is from First Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, where our vision is to be transformed by the gospel so that we can participate with God in his work of renewing all things in Christ. For more information about First Hamilton, visit www.firsthamilton.ca.
We are cruising along in our series on the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, and looking at two today, goodness, faithfulness, but have no fear. That does not mean that I will preach twice as long, but that these are very, very connected fruits. So there's a really interesting scene in a TV show called White Collar. Some of you may be familiar with that show. It aired a number of years ago. It tells the story of a very driven, by-the-book special agent, Peter Burke, who's played by Tim DeKay, and then a con artist, art thief, Neil Caffrey, played by Matt Bomer. And Neil Caffrey, in a string of events, he's this art thief. He gets caught by Peter Burke, ends up in prison, but then Peter Burke recognizes that Neil is a very smart, intelligent man and enlists him, convinces him that he should help him in the FBI to catch bad guys. And so they end up working together. And it's really interesting throughout the show to see this interplay between this con artist, art thief, Neil Caffrey, and this by-the-book special agent, Peter Burke, and how they work together. And there's one episode in particular that caught my attention because they're really having a hard time catching this bad guy, this art thief guy. And Neil Caffrey comes up with a way to catch him. And it's calculated. And it's cunning. But it involves breaking the law. And this catches Peter Burke. And he bristles at this idea, because he wants to do everything by the law. Justice will prevail. But he knows that he has to allow Neil to do this, or he feels like he has to, in order to actually catch this person, in order to put this person behind bars. And so what ends up happening is that Peter Burke kind of does this, I won't ask, I won't give you permission, but do what you have to do, Neil, and just kind of turns a blind eye to it, and they end up catching the bad guy, and everything is good in the end. But what's fascinating is that what Peter Burke is bristling with is what we would call integrity. Integrity is very similar to the fruit, the aspects of the Christian character that we're looking at today in goodness and faithfulness, because integrity talks about being the same person, acting consistently morally in every area of our life. And so Peter Burke is struggling with his integrity because he wants to catch the bad guy, he wants to do things by the book, but he feels like he has to sacrifice this in order to make this happen. Now you and I, most of us, we're not catching bad guys every day, but we do wrestle with what Peter Burke wrestles with. We've all done something, said something, thought something, that we've had to or felt like we've had to cover up and hide because it's inconsistent with our professed beliefs. Perhaps there are things that are coming to mind right now for you where you think, I know exactly what Pastor Hayden's talking about. I've experienced this before. And the problem for us is that if we leave this kind of double living unchecked, it actually ends up affecting our lives. You know, it affects our relationships. We can probably think of people who've had relationships or marriages destroyed because of lack of integrity, a lack of goodness and faithfulness. It affects our careers. How many leaders have been exposed as living secret lives far from what the public perception said about them, and they've ended up paying the penalty, eating the consequences for their actions? But most importantly, and I think this is the first actual domino, is that a lack of integrity affects our relationship with God. And so we're going to look at this passage today, in which John is talking about goodness and faithfulness using different language. And we're going to look at three things: what it is, why we need it, and how can we grow in it. Goodness and faithfulness. What is it? Why do we need it? How can we grow in it? So goodness and faithfulness, as I said, are two aspects of Christian character that are basically about the same thing. They're about being governed by the same truth in every area of your life. And this is exactly what John is concerned about in this passage. So just giving definitions here, goodness describes a person whose secret moral life matches their public moral life. A person who is completely consistent in their choices in every corner of their life. That's somebody who is filled with goodness. Faithfulness describes a person who is utterly reliable, true to their word, no matter what. That's what goodness and faithfulness are. And they're so closely connected, they have to do with this idea of integrity that I won't really differentiate between the two. I think they kind of go hand in hand. And I also think that this is the picture that John is painting for us in these first few verses, starting at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Now there are two key words in this passage that Bible scholars pick up on instantly: light and truth. So in this letter, light is a repeated word. In the letter of 1 John, there's two main sections to it that are divided by this opening phrase, this is the message, dot, dot, dot. The first is God is light. That's the first theme. The second actually begins in chapter 3, verse 11, where it says, this is the message, we should love one another. So light and love are two main themes here in 1 John. And now you may be wondering here, well, this is John. They think it's John the Apostle, the one who Jesus loved. It could have also been somebody named John the Elder, a very prominent elder in the early church. Most Bible scholars believe it's John the Apostle. You may be wondering who this we is. I thought there was only one person writing this letter. Well, the we refers to the apostles, the ones who knew Jesus. And they want to pass this a certain message on to the next generation of believers. And this is what they pass on. God is light. Now, the image of light means so much in the scriptures that it can be hard to tell exactly what John is trying to uncover here by theming the first section in this way. But most commentators mention that there's a unique connection between John's use of light and truth together. John seems to be emphasizing here the consistency of the character of God. Let me say that again. John is emphasizing the consistency of the character of God. God is light, as one commentator writes. It is a picture of his perfect moral righteousness and flawless holiness. Okay, so what this image is getting at is, you know, like on a really bright day, you go outside, it's blue sky, and the sun is shining. You can't look at it. If you try to look at the sun, it'll eventually, and sometimes more quickly than others, destroy your sight. Its glory, its weight, its brightness is too much for us. And we can't actually look upon it without shielding our eyes. And this is what John is getting at, that God is light, the consistency of his moral. John Murray, the Scottish Calvinist, picks up on this and ties it in with John talking about truth. And he differentiates between truth that we typically would think of as being between true and false, in that John is actually talking about something slightly different. John Murray says this: we should bear in mind that the true in the usage of John is not so much the true in contrast with the false. Right? Those are two categories that we often think of in a test. There's true and there's false. One answer, like, is this true or is this false? Is this wrong? He says, That's not what John is exactly talking about. It is the absolute as contrasted with the relative. The ultimate as contrasted with the derived. The substantial in contrast with the shadowy. Okay, and here's what John Murray is saying, is that truth in this passage has to do with God's faithfulness, his consistency. He will be who he says he is every time. He will do what he says he will do. God's yes means yes. So goodness, we could say, God is light, his moral perfection, and his faithfulness, the truth, are evident here. And John is highlighting the importance of this for us because we live in a dark world. And there is darkness still in each one of us. John mentions in this passage that the darkness is fading away, but we live in what Reformed people call the already but not yet kingdom, meaning that each one of us is works in progress people. We are conflicted. We are filled with the light of Christ, and yet we are also still experiencing the effect of sin in our lives. And so in the midst of this, we have to talk about that. What does this mean for us as people who are following this God that is light and truth, and yet we live still partially in darkness? And this is why we need goodness and faithfulness. We need to live a life of integrity. We need to be walking in this direction because a lack of integrity leads us into darkness. Sorry, I lost my spot. There we go. Oh, this is what I get for putting point number two starting at the bottom of the page. So point number two, why do we need goodness and faithfulness? We need to live a life of integrity because there are real negative consequences to this that we experience. John tells us about two of them, okay? John first tells us that a lack of goodness and faithfulness, a lack of integrity, leads to breakdown in our relationships with each other. Verse 7 tells us this in the positive. If we walk in the light as Christ is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin. Now, this is a little bit unexpected. We might think that John would say that if we walk in the light, we will have fellowship with God. That's what would make, I think, logical sense. If we walk in the light of God, we have a relationship with God. But that's not what he starts with. He says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. One another. And I wonder if John's point with that is this, is that a fractured relationship with God will always lead to fractured relationships with each other. A restored relationship with God will give us, at the very least, the resources to be able to work towards reconciliation with others. And here's what I mean by that. So a fractured relationship with God, think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When they sinned against God, immediately it led to a fracture in their relationship with each other. Those two are completely tied together. And so John is framing this in the positive for us, but what I want to do is just emphasize that if we need goodness and faithfulness because without it, we lack the resources to be able to live in reconciled, truly reconciled relationships with each other. Letitia Morrison wrote a great book on racial reconciliation, and she points out how this works in her work of racial reconciliation. And she points out the resources that the gospel gives a Christian to be able to work towards this kind of restored relationship. And she writes this: to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable. Just pause there for a moment. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable. But then she goes on, because it's not enough to just say that. We have to give the resource. How can we actually enter into forgiving the inexcusable? And then she says, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. And there it is. How does a person get to this place? We need the gospel. The gospel both affirms you. Right? The gospel says that you are infinitely loved and valued and affirmed in Christ right now. You're loved to the skies. God is crazy about you. That's what the gospel says. It affirms us in who we are. And yet it also challenges us and says, the gospel tells you that you are very broken and in need of saving, in need of repairing, and in need of restoring. And so people who believe the gospel have resources in the gospel to allow others to come to them and say, there is still darkness in you. Something is wrong with you. A perfect person of integrity, person growing in goodness and faithfulness, is willing to say, you're right. Maybe there is. Let's talk about it. The gospel provides us with the resources to have this kind of integrity because it recognizes two things: that we are totally loved and secured in Christ Jesus, and yet we are flawed and broken and in need of being restored. Our need to confess, our need to change, our need to grow, built into our relationships with others, is this idea of the grace that we've received through Christ. And so for the Christian, the lack of goodness and faithfulness in our lives is actually an opportunity to grow closer to each other rather than further apart. Because of the resources we have in the gospel, we have to apply the gospel to our relationships. Now, without the gospel, it doesn't mean that we can't have real relationships with each other, but that without those gospel resources, we'll have to look for other resources in order to overcome the struggles that we have with each other. Some of us get by this with simply overlooking shortcomings in other people. Something that I hear often is, you know, when you've done something that, you know, you shouldn't have, you've been inconsistent, lacked integrity, somebody may respond, nobody's perfect. It's okay. And I think what they mean by that is, I won't hold you to a high standard of integrity because I know I don't live up to that high standard of integrity. So that's a way that that we can live together without letting these things the ways that we hurt each other get in the way. But that also limits the ability to grow. Because what you've done when you said don't worry about it is you've said, I don't want to touch that in you. I'm not gonna work towards growth in you in the same way that I could have, you know, if this person was a Christian, because it's not inherent in the relationship that's a possibility. So that's the first way. The second way is that it is a little bit harsh. I mean, we've seen in the past decade the rise of something called cancel culture. And cancel culture, I think, is a result of a lack of a capacity to forgive. A lack of a capacity to forgive. Because there aren't the resources to be able to deal with the harm that has been caused and to grow. And so the response is to get rid of the person who is the problem rather than invite them into a restored and reconciled relationship, which doesn't excuse the sin, but makes space for forgiveness and growth. And so why do we need goodness and faithfulness? Because without it, it leads to the breakdown in our relationships with each other. The second thing, and more importantly, what it does is it leads to a breakdown in our relationship with God. Without goodness and faithfulness, our relationship with God begins to break down. Verse 6 and verse 8 tell us this. John says, if we claim to have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie. Verse 8 says something similar. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And so we have to remember that every sin, including our own dishonesty, comes from doubting God's faithfulness to his promises. Every sin arises from believing lies instead of the truth. This was the first sin in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve believed the lie that God was not a God who cared deeply about their good and their flourishing, and so they believed the lie and took it upon themselves to provide for themselves what they thought they needed. What are the lies that we believe about God? God doesn't love me. The God who breathes stars out of his mouth, he doesn't think I'm worthy of love. So I've got to go out there and earn people's love. Right? That's a lie. God won't take care of me. That's another lie. The God of abundance and blessing, the one who promises to shower us with goodness, that he won't take care of me and my family when I need him to, so I've got to cut some corners here and there to make it happen for myself. Or God isn't a friend. The God of peace won't draw near to me, wrap his arms around me when I'm grieving or anxious or in pain, so I've got to find some other way to cope. It's a lie. The lies that we believe about God lead us to a lack of integrity. We have to remember that every sin, including our own dishonesty, comes from doubting God's faithfulness to his promises. A lack of integrity leads to breakdown in our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. Now, how can we grow in goodness and faithfulness? It's a good question. Now, let me ask you another question. Why does the Bible time and time again remind us of our sin? A commentator I read this week put it like this. He said, Christianity is the only religion which, by emphasizing that God is light, first insists on taking sin seriously, and then offers the satisfactory moral solution to the problem of sin. The way to have fellowship with a God who is light is not to deny the fact or effects of sin, but to confess our sins and thankfully appropriate God's provision for our cleansing. So what this commentator is saying is that John is naming the reality of our sin so that it brings us to a place where we seek God's forgiveness. And I think this is the first step in growing in goodness and faithfulness. It's to admit when we fall into hypocrisy. It's to admit that there are times when we say one thing and do another. And we've got to see this as a really big deal. The interesting thing is that a real person of integrity is honest about themselves and says, yeah, maybe there is something wrong with me. I know I'm not filled with integrity. That's what makes someone filled with integrity. But how can we get to that place? It's when we're willing to take that step and allow the gospel to sink into our hearts. Allow the Bible to search us and our deepest parts. Because we know that this is where God does the work of refining us and making us a better person, we've got to admit that our biggest problem is our sin. It's our sin that leads to a broken relationship with God. It's our biggest problem, and that's what the gospel treats. Repentance is getting at the lies that are controlling you. You've got to learn to root those out. You've got to learn to let God search you and know you and lead you to expose the things that are really controlling you. That's step number one. But the step number two is that we've got to let God cleanse us. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did Jesus suffer and die? Was it because he wanted to? Was it because it was an easy road? No, it was because he loves us. It was really, really hard for him. And look, he didn't even deserve any of this. Jesus Christ, this is the fascinating thing. Jesus Christ, he was the only person, only human being who was truly filled with goodness and faithfulness. Right? He walked in the light. He had fellowship with God, so much so that when he was baptized, the heavens broke open. And the Father spoke, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." That is God the Father giving his stamp of approval on the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus was the only person with the moral high road to be able to go to God and say, accept me because I'm worthy. He's the only person. And yet, when Jesus walks to the cross and is hung there and is experiencing the deepest amount of pain and suffering, he cries out to God and God doesn't answer him. God turns his face away in that moment from his son. Why? Why is that happening there? And the answer that the Bible gives us is because it was because he was becoming you. It was because on the cross, Jesus was becoming you. He was taking upon himself the consequences of a lack of integrity, a lack of goodness, a lack of faithfulness. The consequences of sin is death. And Jesus Christ on the cross took that upon himself. So now, when you go to God as a two-faced hypocrite, because we all are, we are accepted into his presence, covered under his grace, filled with his love. Not because we've deserved it, not because we've earned it, but because of Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for us, being raised to new life so that we follow him into eternity. Through Christ is our hope. And this is what John is pointing us to, is that we've got to repent, and we've got to see that repentance is the way that God roots out the lies that we believe that lead us away from God. Second, that we've got to see ourselves as cleansed. My dear children, he says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Goodness and faithfulness, light and truth. The deeper we go with Jesus, the more we will grow. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your Spirit is with us, that your Spirit is in us. Help us to recognize the ways in which we ought to grow in our goodness and faithfulness. Root out in us our hypocrisy. Root out in us the lies that we believe about you that lead us away from fellowship. Bring us back through your Holy Spirit that we may follow your commands, because we know that by following you, by doing what you say, we will truly become the people you've created us to be. Father, we will not get there in this life. And we need your grace day by day. And so we thank you for Jesus Christ, who covers us, who is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.